Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The speaker this morning is Pastor David Kanaversky.
Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed, and he sets himself on the path that is not good. He does not despise evil. But your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and your light we will see. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let the hand of the wicked drive me away. There, the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team. They come here early to practice for us. We're thankful for their ministry. Trust you're at Psalm 36. As I was preparing for Psalm 36 and reading through this and studying it, came to mind is also Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. I'll just read that for you. Isaiah 5:20 says this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of those who are in the right." As I thought about this quote, does it remind me of anything? It reminds me of what's going on in our world today. What is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. And even trying to take away of the rights of those who are in the right. I trust we all see evil today. I think of how prophetic Isaiah was. Isaiah wrote this probably about 700 years before Christ. We are living about 2,000 years after Christ. So this was written about 3,000 years ago. And what did Isaiah see? He saw the same thing that we're seeing today. There is nothing new under the sun. He saw sin. He saw sin to the point that sin was called good and good was called evil. That's just a great introduction to Psalm 36. It shows even the mind of David, how he was having to grapple with his life's complexities in light of the power, the evil that he saw around him. And yet how he understood the truth and the goodness of God. Like any truly righteous man, David marveled that some people could be so wicked and so unconcerned with the will of God. But still his prayer in the end recognizes that we all stray at times. And we must be reminded that we desperately need God's mercy. And that's what David's going to write to us today. He recognizes the iniquities of man, begins to see a great God, reminds himself still of his own iniquity in the midst of that as a saved man. And yet at the end, we have a conquering king that will save us and give us hope. So let's start with Psalm 36. This again, we have an inscription here, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. It's interesting, that is that inscription there, the servant of the Lord, is only given to us twice, here in Psalm 36, and then also Psalm 18, verse 1. The term is probably a recall of the promises to David that we saw in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. You can read that later on your own. If you want to look it up, it just talks about how God is going to turn over the kingdom to David. David will be reigning as king of Israel. So he is reminding us here of the covenant that God gave to David, which is based upon, what is a covenant based upon that we remembered a couple weeks ago? It's God's hesed love, his covenant-keeping love. So God's love, his loyal love. God's hesed love is loyal to David. And he made this commitment to King David, to Israel, and the connection would eventually where it would lead to the Son of God would be born through the line of David. God made his unfailing commitment to David centuries before, and he will make that commitment to the end of all times. God's promises to the servant of God are promises that we can also appreciate, enjoy ourselves, many of them. That was a great reminder as we just look at the inscription that the servant of God, the servant of David, that God allowed to lead the nation of Israel. And these are the words now that we are given to us here. But it's interesting, before we get too far into the beginning, we have this word hesed love or loving kindness in three times. Verses 5, it says your loving kindness, the top of it. Verse 7, how precious is your loving kindness. And then in verse 10, your loving kindness to those who know you. So he's given to us the three words, loving kindness, three times. I would say that's an indication of probably three separate issues he's going to give us about God's loving kindness. It's an easy way to help us to break down this book. So the beginning of this first section, we're going to look at about the wickedness of man. And then the next three sections, we're going to see the goodness of God, his loving kindness towards man. So we can see the repetition that we see here in Psalm helps us as a starting point to look at what we need to understand. The first point here is the degeneration of the ungodly, the degeneration of the ungodly. Let's read that together again. Transgressions speak to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, and it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. David here has received an oracle. It says here that David speaks. The idea is there is an oracle here that God has given to him. God has given him a message. Then the word translation there, transgression, it actually should be more the object of the sentence rather than the subject of the sentence. So this should actually be this. It should say an oracle or a message about the transgressions of the wicked is in my heart. In other words, what is he saying? David is saying that God has given him an understanding concerning the ungodly. So that is the first section here. God has given him an understanding of the ungodly. David is going to give insights into the hearts of men. When I think about that, I think of David must have known that because he knew the evilness of his own heart. As you think about his discretions and indiscretions, There were times where he did not have a fear of God. So God is reminding him and giving him a message about transgressions of men. But then he describes these men. He says, there is no fear of God before his eyes, and it flatters him in his own eyes. It's amazing how sad man can get. In other words, here he's telling us that man is so self-deceived. He's flattered by his own eyes. What does he see? He sees himself. He does not see God, but his own eyes. He is so self-deceived that he cannot see his own iniquity or his own sin or even have a hatred for it. Man is self-deceived. Not true. How we can deceive ourselves. When somebody points out sin, we deny it. But he continues to say as well, he's not just self-deceived. He flatters himself with his own words concerning the discovery of his own iniquity and the hatred of it. He's insensitive to see sin. He cannot see his sin. He cannot even discover iniquity. You know, it just doesn't stop there. He has the inability to do good. He has the inability to do good, to just sin. All he can think about is sin. It's amazing. He goes from being self-deceived to being insensitive to sin to the inability to do good. And then in verse 4, he plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. He commits sin. He despises evil. He sets himself towards it. The idea of putting his feet towards it. He's not even just thinking about it, meditating it at night, but now he's willing to put his feet towards it. Put actions towards that sin. So again, we see a man who's self-deceived, insensitive, has inability to good, commits to and delights in it. But then even to the very end, he doesn't despise evil. He does not despise evil. He has the inability to reject or even hate sin. It's amazing to think about. So God has given David a message here about the transgressors. Transgressors who have only the inability to deceive themselves, are not sensitive to sin, the inability to good, commit to it and delight in it, and reject or hate sin. They cannot even reject or hate sin. And guess what? It doesn't even bother them. So do guess what? Church family, should we be surprised by sin? Should we be surprised when people do selfish things? Should we be surprised when people destroy property and have no thought about doing it? Should we not be surprised at the evil that man does? Guess what? They can't help themselves because sin has so deceived them, has so deceived them. Reminds me of Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, which I'll read for you. Despise, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but accordance with your hardness and your impotent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgments of God. Man can only treasure up for themselves wrath because of the hardness of their own hearts. Man is degenerate. Man cannot think of good. They can only think of evil. That is the world we live in. Young people, that's the world you live in. That's the world you're growing up in. It's not easy to understand when right is wrong and wrong is right. But we know what's right as we stay with God's word and are faithful to God's word and his truth. And that's what David now is going to transition us to. As he now gets into these loving kindness statements, he's transitioning us to remind us who this loving kindness God is. Compared to the wickedness of man, we have a faithful, covenant-keeping, loving God. And he describes this so beautifully for us. It's amazing. He only spends 4 verses describing the wickedness of man, but the rest of the verses to remind us of the goodness of a God who transcends beyond the wickedness of man. So we turn from the wickedness of man, that shouldn't surprise us, to the faithfulness, covenant-keeping love. And we'll look at verses 5-7. It says, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast." Where does he start? Where does God's loving kindness start? In the heavens. And where does it stop? To the deepest of the seas. God's loving kindness extends to wherever we can imagine or think. To the highest of the heavens, to the deepest of the seas. It's an amazing thought. It's an amazing thought. It's interesting, there's some little poetic enclaves here. It extends to the heavens. Its righteousness is like mountains. Its judgments are like the deep. He uses a little bit of poetic things to remind us and to see here, because this is poetry. So he has some poetic license here as well in this section. God is everywhere. From the highest to the lowest. His lovingness starts, but never stops. It starts in the heavens, reaches to the skies. This figure of speech by the psalmist is trying to communicate how broad God's loyal love extends. It extends to everyone and everywhere. The dimensions of God's royal love is in verses 5-6. It's an amazing thought. Do we really think about how broad and how wide God's loyal love is to us? David did. David was beginning to think about God's loyal love to him. This is in such a contrast to the unfaithfulness of man who can't be trusted. But we have the safest place in the world if we trust in his unfailing love. Don't be like the transgressor. Don't follow the transgressor. I love how the author uses in verse 6, an interesting word here. He uses a word here of, "Your righteousness is like the mountains. Your judgments are like a great deep." That word, judgments or justice, actually is a court term. It's a court that records the decision. And therefore it comes to me not only judgments or justice, but also could describe maybe scripture. Something that's been written as a judgment or a decision has been made. God here has recorded his decision. God has recorded his plan. What's going to happen? And guess what? Does it say? Is like judgments are like a great deep. We don't always understand God's scriptures. We don't always understand God's righteousness and judgments. But guess what? They're written by God. Nothing in this world has happened that will not happen without God's plan and approval. Nothing that's done through his unfailing covenant-keeping plan, both good and bad. Even sometimes plan for sin and punishment for it is still God's plan. Nothing is outside of his plan. Because God has given to us his written word. And he's written it down for us to remind us of that. So we see the degeneration of man. We see the delight of God's work, of God, who God is. The dimensions of how God is, from the highest of the heavens to the deepest of the seas. The third point here is now we see the delectableness or the delightfulness of God's loyal love in verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9, how precious is your loving kindness, O Lord, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. We have another break here again, second break here of God's hesed love. And he takes assurance that this hesed love extends even to the children of men. Even to the children of men. Just a good reminder that great and small, all of us, men and women, young boys, young children, adults, young people, God has taken you under his refuge. It's a endearment term. It's like a mother of a bird who puts her wings out to keep her young ones safe under her wings. We can delight in God's safety. The idea there is the words used there to describe salvation. It's more of a physical protection for us. Not necessarily spiritual here. We are protected under his wings no matter the circumstances or situations that we find ourselves in. Maybe for those who are in school, find yourself in a difficult situation or a difficult circumstance. Don't forget, God is there and you can be under his protective wing. Just seek him out. Just seek him out. Not only will God reach out to those who are big and small, rich or poor, we all can find refuge in him. They will be able to feast on his abundance of goodness. There's an interesting term that I want us to spend a few minutes on here that it's an amazing thought. For in verse 8, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house. Again, as a reference to just physical provision that God's given to us. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house. Back then, you think about it, it wasn't always easy to get water. Many of them had to go sometimes a few miles to get water and bring it back. But God here says, you know what? God's going to give you whatever you need. Provide for you. But then he says this in verse 8, and give them to drink of the river of your delights. That second word, river of delights, that word delight is an interesting word. That word is actually a derivative of the word Eden. And Eden, what does that remind us of? The Garden of Eden. Well, what does that have to do with delighting, river of your delights? The river of your Eden. Well, as I thought about that and meditated, I thought about and I read through some of the beginning of the Garden of Eden. Yes, there was sin there at the very end. But what was the garden about? It was a perfect place that God created for man to enjoy. Perfect place for man to live in harmony with nature, to enjoy abundance of food and clean water. But not only that, it was a place where they enjoyed the delight of God and walked with him in perfect harmony because there was no sin. We can delight in the Eden even today because God has given you abundantly above all that we ask or think. Not only physically, man, we are blessed to live in America. Still today, despite our challenges, we are tremendously blessed physically. You know what? We are easily blessed because guess what? There is no very little persecution in America over worshiping God. Do you delight in those things that God has given to us today? It's easy to grumble and complain about what God's given to us today. But God has given us abundantly more than we can ask or think. And God has given to us the ability to delight in His Eden, His perfect place of harmony that He created for mankind at the very beginning. He says still we can delight in that. Do we delight in that? It is so easy to grumble and complain right now. It is so easy to be frustrated with the world and things around us. But God says, you know what? You're right. Man is evil. They are self-deceived. They delight in sin. They don't even see it. But do you delight in me? I created the place for you to live. Delight in those things. Do you delight in our great God and King that David was able to do? It's an amazing thought. It's an amazing thought that He's given to us. God's love is so high and so deep that He's even given us the place of delight of our own hearts as the Garden of Eden. Do you delight in the delectableness of God? You need to delight in God today. Maybe you had a hard week. I'm not saying those are hard things. Many of you are dealing with some hard things, family issues, health issues, work issues. Those are hard things. Not discounting those. But God under His wings, a safe place of refuge we can go to, we can delight in Him. Well, then now He continues our thoughts here in verses 10 and 11. Continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen, they have thrust down and cannot rise. You know what we saw? The wickedness of men. We saw the degeneration of the men. We saw the dimensions of God's love. We saw the delightfulness, the delight that we can have in God. But now we need to see how God, I think in this passage, defends the godly. Defense of the godly here in verses 10 through 12. God, you even continue your loving kindness to those who know you and your righteousness to the upright in heart. David is, I think, reflecting a bit here. The upright in heart. I think David has just a short little prayer here. This is maybe a little bit of a prayer as it changes a little bit some of the grammar and some of the poetic form here. God, continue your loving kindness to those who know you. To remind himself that the qualities of God's wisdom and how to continue to live in an uprightness in heart to those who know Yahweh. These are the godly who live rightly before God. God continues his steadfast love. It doesn't change. I think as David prays here for the godly and exhorts them to persevere in the knowledge of God, it's not easy to do that. It's not easy to do that because it says, let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. I think David here, as he begins to remember the man and the wickedness of man, and yet who great God is and delighting in him, I think he begins to reflect upon his own life and realize he's a sinner himself. Think about his own wickedness. He lusted, he had pride in his own life. He looked at another man's wife and took it. And then he was so self-deceived that he thought he could hide the murder of another fellow soldier and get away with it. Then what? When we see a gracious and glorious, loving, kind, generous God, I think we should begin to see the realities of our own sin, the realities of our own failness, our own frailty, our sinfulness, and the depth of that. But David says, God, I want to live in an upright way. I want to live an upright heart for you. Continue, God, your loving kindness to those who love you and those who live in righteousness in heart. But God, let not the foot of pride come upon me. Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away from you and your goodness and me in delighting in your Garden of Eden. David knew about the wickedness and evilness of his own heart, how proud and deceitful it was and it is. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 13 real quick. This is a great verse. Oh, I have the wrong verse here. That's not the verse I was looking for. No, I got the wrong verse there. I'll have to look it up later. It talks about what comes from our heart. What comes from our heart? When we sin, that comes from our heart. It's wickedness. It's evil. David is reflecting upon that. This week in some of my own reading, I was reading a story, Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges has written all kinds of books, Holiness of God, The Grace of God. I've met him a couple times just in some conferences. Just seems like a very humble, gentle man. And he's just a great writer, but he's very reflective. And he tells a story of him and his wife. They had were talking about something for their house, and his wife had wanted a brand new dining room table, I think it was, or kitchen table. So they've been talking about it. They've been putting some money aside for a new kitchen table or dining room table. Side and side, she's been looking. They've been talking about this for some time. Decided to go shopping and begin to look for this piece of furniture that they had been saving for, that they've been talking about. They agreed it was something that would be helpful for them to have. It was in their budget. Not going to go in debt for it. So they began to go shopping for it. And his wife then found this perfect piece of furniture that she'd been dreaming about. Something she delighted in. But Jerry describes that at that point, then he becomes a bit angry. He becomes even to second thought his decision, why should I spend this money? Jerry Bridges, if you know, familiar with, was very involved with Navigators, gave a lot of money to that organization to help the gospel to college students. So he's thinking, we have one of these tables. Do we really need a new one? So he began to second guess himself and began to think about maybe this is not really what we should do. Although we prayed about it, we agreed upon it, and yet his wife had been wanting this table for such a long time. And I love the story because guess what? At this point he realized, guess what? It wasn't bad motive to give the money maybe to something else, another organization or to ministry. But it's something that his wife had been wanting to as well, and she'd been delighting for, they'd been saving for. The Lord stuck in his own heart. He says, you know what? He needs to love his wife in an understanding way. This piece of furniture had no meaning to him. But you know what? He wanted to love his wife in an understanding way. So he went ahead and they bought this piece of furniture. What I love about that story is his willingness to be sensitive to sin, potentially his life. Well, I wish I had that. Now this week, even a couple times this week, I got sharp at my wife even a couple times this week over very simple things. Young people, it's easy to get mad at mom and dad or something at school, right? But then what? It starts with the deceitfulness of our own eyes, the pride in our hearts. That's where sin starts. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. If you don't take care of that sin there, it will degrade. Where eventually you will plan wickedness, you will move towards it, and you will not even begin to despise it. You will actually love wickedness. And we see that on our TV screens almost every night now, sadly. But then what? That's not where it started. It did not start there. It started with small little things in their heart that they're not willing to confess and make it right with their Maker. Young people, encourage you. Confess and make it right quickly. You need to acknowledge your sin. I think that's what David here is beginning to remind himself about. As he began to remind himself about the evilness of man and yet a great God that he needs to delight in, he realized how deceitful he can be. Boy, we can deceive ourselves so easily. Don't deceive ourselves. Be sensitive to the things of the Lord. But I love how he concludes here. David doesn't leave us there. He leaves us with hope. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. This seems to be indication, it's a reminder of a military term, a military time, where guess what? A gentleman who goes to war and he defeats an army. He takes the highest general and whoever's alive and takes that general and puts him on the ground and he puts his foot on the neck of that general so he cannot move. And to show who's the victor now. The doers of iniquity have fallen. Not only have they fallen, they've been thrust down and cannot get up again. Who's the victor? Who's going to win this situation, this war that we seem to be in? God is ultimately the victor. God is ultimately the one that's going to give the victory. But we need to turn to Him. We need to turn to Him. Do you do that? In the midst of this evilness, do you see a victorious, heavenly, everlasting, unfailing, loving God and King? We need to. The author concludes with how he started. He talked about the wickedness of man and the wickedness of his own heart that can easily be deceived. But ultimately, the victory only belongs to God if we turn to Him. So what's the summary? The summary in Psalm 36 is the contrast of the way of the wicked versus the loving kindness of God that we should delight in. The person who delivers us, who gives us a place under His wings for protection and that we can delight in. Do you take refuge in Him today? So how do we apply a passage like this? I've given you some ideas and thoughts, but I thought about it again. I love the way one of my professors in seminary, or I think it was in my counseling training, gave me that idea of praying the Psalms. Praying the Psalms. How would I pray this psalm? I think I would pray Psalm 5. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. God, I praise you for your love and faithfulness to me today. You know, if you're having a bad day, you're having a difficult time, turn to Psalm 36 and pray Psalm 5, Psalm 36, verse 5. Verses 6 and 7, your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Father, thank you for preserving me in the shadow of your wings. Thank you for your protection and your provision. Verses 8 and 9, they drink their fill of the abundance of your house. You give them to the drink of the river of your delights, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Thank you that I can delight in you. My soul can rest in you and I can delight in you. But then verse 10, continue, God, your loving kindness, because I know the wickedness of my own heart. Lord, continue your loving kindness towards me. Pray this psalm. Pray this as a psalm that will challenge you to think about delighting in God despite the wickedness of man, despite the wickedness of our own hearts. I also thought about, you know what, as I read that description of the wickedness of man, do we pray for those unbelievers? Do we pray for mankind, maybe unbelieving family member, unbelieving neighbor? I love talking to Donna Christian and to Steve Hammond. They're always talking about their unsaved people, friends, neighbors, family members, whoever it is. And what are they praying? That God would save them. Then I'd encourage you, take five names, write them down, put them in your Bible. When you open it up every day, pray for those five people. Pray every day. It might take months, it might take years, but pray that the Lord would open their hearts because their eyes are deceived and they need to see the righteousness of God. We need to pray for unsaved friends and families who are lost. We also then, guess what? We need to extend love to everyone and everywhere. You know, we live in a wicked world, and there are some very evil people out there. But despite their wickedness and their evilness, we still need to love them as God loves them. And guess what? We also need to be in fellowship in His presence and delight in Him today. We need delight in God. It's hard to do that today. I have to admit, it's hard to, we don't watch the news on TV. I'll listen, watch it sometimes on the online and read some things. But we live in a very sad world, and it's not easy to delight in God right now. But I need to stop reading and listening to that news because that gets me discouraged and sad. And I need to spend more time delighting in my Savior. Well, let us pray as we will transition to communion. Dear Lord, I thank you that, dear Lord, we are been given such a truth psalm here. It doesn't skirt the issue that man is wicked. And yet, dear Lord, I'm so thankful that David reminded us of the depth of God's love and the ability to delight in Him. Help me to focus on that even this week. Help me to be drawn to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church. or call 317-852-7475.